go to a place. It doesn't necessarily be a church. It can be a meeting with a person. And to say, I saw the grace of God. Isn't that a beautiful thing to say? Wouldn't we love to say, not that we can pat ourselves on the back, but that people who come into our fellowship, they can go and they can say, do you know that? I saw the grace of God there. Not something to get proud about. Not something to seek in terms of our reputation. But isn't that a wonderful, beautiful testimony that Barnabas gives when he arrives in Antioch? I saw there the grace of God. The names that we give to the books in the Bible are not really part of the original scriptures. Most of the original scriptures, the books of the Bible, are just called the names of the first words in the book of the Bible. So the book of Genesis in Hebrew, the name of that in Hebrew was in the beginning, because that's how Genesis starts. So I don't feel a little bit bad in suggesting that we may alter some of the names of the books of the Bible. This book we call Acts or Acts of the Apostles. If I could tweak that a little bit, and I'm conscious that, you know, in 2,000 years of history, nobody else has done this, so if you want to cast me out and never again have my name spoken of in the corridors of power for heresy, I will go willingly. But I think it should be called Acts of the Spirit. Acts of the Spirit through the early church, Acts of the Spirit through the apostles, whatever at the end, but Acts of the Spirit. Because what Barnabas is describing, what Barnabas is seeing in the church in Antioch, is not something that exists just with a fellowship, a group of people. What he's seeing is the Spirit of God present in their midst. That's the only explanation for being able to say, when he saw the grace of God, that he was glad. These were people who were shaped, who were molded, whose lives had been taken apart and put back together again by the Spirit of God. And here's the thing that is challenging. It's visible. It can be seen. It's not something that we are mystified about, because we need some special power to discern it. We can see when the Spirit is at work in a person. We can see when the Spirit is present in a congregation, in a fellowship, in a Bible study group, whatever it might be. It makes a difference, and that difference is visible. The salvation of God. You can think of people, I'm sure, in your own life who have been changed by sitting down, opening their Bible, maybe in a dramatic way, maybe in a quiet way, just at home by themselves, who open their Bible, and in its pages they meet Jesus for the first time. And there is a change. You can see the salvation of God in the way that that person, maybe slowly, but starts to be shaped by it in their personal interactions, in their speech, in every aspect of their life. So it is visible. A couple of suggestions for what that might look like. What is the visible grace of God? What is the visible grace of our presence of the Spirit, either in us individually or in us as a fellowship? The first, and I would probably say the biggest change that makes, the biggest visible thing, is that you have a group of people who delight in the Lord Jesus Christ above all things. We delight in the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a world that tells us to delight in all manner of different things. And many of those things that we're called to delight in are things that satisfy the lusts of the senses. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying the world that God has given to us. God declared that world is good. But above all things, what do we delight in? We are transformed by the grace of God. We are transformed by the presence of the Spirit. We no longer delight primarily in the things that we found pleasure in before. What does Paul say in Philippians chapter 3, looking to his past life before he knew Christ? Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Sometimes we talk. Well, I talk. I do most of the talking in the Sundays when I'm here. But we talk about, what do you look for when you come to church? Do you look for a what, or do you look for a who? When we talk about looking for a what, that means, do you measure a service by the various elements? What was the worship like this morning? Was the prayer good this morning? How was the preacher? Did people talk to me? Was the tea and coffee good? Did they buy cheap coffee or did they buy really good, high-quality stuff from, I don't know, Colombia? I don't know much about coffee. But these are the whats of a service. These are the whats of being part of a church. When you come on a Sunday morning, are you seeking a what? Because if you are, eventually that won't be enough. Because eventually the whats will not be the whats that you're looking for. Or do you come seeking a who, a person? Are you here because you want to meet the Lord Jesus Christ and you expect to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, to meet him in his word, to meet him in the fellowship, to meet him in the worship? Are you here for the what or are you here for the who? Paul says, it used to all be about the what for me. It was about being able to say, I keep the rituals, I keep the ceremonies, I know the Old Testament off by heart. People could point at me and in any breach of the law, I could say, I'm blameless, you've got nothing on me. And it was all the what. And then he meets Jesus. And then on the road to Damascus, he is a broken, crumpled heap on the floor. And from that day on, it's all about the who. He's seeking not the what, but the person. To the point that he goes on there, some of the verses I struggle with most in Scripture, when he goes on in that chapter in Philippians 3, and he talks about, I want to know Christ in the fellowship of his sufferings. And we think, don't we? I know we've spoken about this before. If suffering comes, we hope we have the strength to endure it. But I don't expect to delight in it. And yet here's Paul, as he's not saying there, and it's something that sounds a bit like, I want to suffer. It's not that he's some kind of a masochist who enjoys pain or something like that. What he's saying is, if suffering brings me closer to Jesus, then I welcome suffering. I would rather suffer and be close to Jesus than have a smooth, easy life in this world and be far from him, even if the world gives me everything else that it considers treasure. The visible grace of God. Delight in Jesus above all things. Spirit-filled church. I think as well, alongside that, undetachable from it, the Spirit-filled person, the Spirit-filled church, the grace of God is visible in that there is a longing for holiness. That as our values change and as we no longer seek what the world values, but we seek the person of Jesus, not just what Jesus gives us, but the person himself, so we come to hate sin in the way that God hates sin. We feel the frustration that Paul felt in Romans chapter 7 where he says, the things that I don't want to do that I know are bad, I find myself doing those things. I hate the fact that that's my reality, but it is the things that I want to do, the things that I know I should do, I don't do those things. There's a frustration. Wretched man that I am, he says, Romans chapter 7 verse 24, who will deliver me from this body of death? So we have a longing for holiness, a longing for obedience. One of the things when Jesus is talking to the church in John chapter 14 through 17, and he starts to tell them about the Holy Spirit coming, and he opens up a little bit there the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, he doesn't talk there about the fruits of the Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit that we find later in Paul's letters. But when he starts talking, Jesus says the Holy Spirit will come and he will do certain key things. One of them is that he will help you to understand, to obey my word. But one of them is that he will convict the world in relation to sin and righteousness. If you struggle with your sin, and we all do it, right? Sometimes people come to me and they say, you know what, Graham, I'm a rubbish Christian. I keep indulging in sin. I keep doing things that I know are wrong. The very fact that you know that is a sign that the Spirit is working in you. Because if the Spirit wasn't working in you, it wouldn't bother you. That conviction of sin is a positive sign that Jesus has put his hold on your life. and he never puts his hold on a life and lets go. So work through the sin, but don't be discouraged by the fact that you feel the weight of it. Paul, as he went through his life, went through it with an ever-increasing awareness of his sin. We know the dates that Paul's letters were written, and by going through them, we can see how Paul spoke to himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, Paul writes that about 55 AD. And in that, he refers to himself as the least of the apostles. It's a very humble thing, you know, I'm the least of the apostles. It sounds a very humble thing, but I'm pretty sure that if we had advertised this morning for this morning's church service that the speaker was going to be the least of the apostles, that there would be more people here, that we could probably fill a stadium. That's still quite a high accolade, the least of the apostles. That's how he refers to himself in 55 AD. 5 years later, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, about 60 AD, now he refers to himself no longer as the least of the apostles. Now he is the least of the saints. And then the last time that Paul refers to himself in his letters, 65 AD, he speaks to the young man Timothy. And he's no longer the least of the apostles, the least of the saints. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost or the chief. Paul, as he got closer to Jesus in his faith, and people would look at him and go, isn't Paul an amazing spirit-filled man? Paul's perception of himself, as I get closer to Jesus, I become so much more aware of the fact that I do not have the right to be there. It highlights, it casts a spotlight on my sin. Now, that doesn't demoralize him. It fills his heart with praise because he sees more and more clearly the magnitude of the sacrifice that took his sin away as he sees more clearly the horror of his sin. We need to hurry up or we'll just end up going straight to our picnic. So we've got the grace of God visible. This isn't an exhaustive list. Visible in the fact that we delight in Jesus. This is true of individuals. It's true of a fellowship. We have a longing for holiness, which can sometimes feel, it's just coupled with a heightened awareness of sin. We might feel that we're doing rubbish, but that is evidence of a longing for holiness. And of course, thirdly, we have a growth in the way that we love. I mean, the children were able, that was where they were able to start. How do we show our love to God? How do we show that we have a Christian faith that means something? We share what God has given us. We love. By nature, the biggest love we have is self-love. But that switches. Now our love is for God. Now everything that we do in the world is not done to earn that love. It's done because we recognize it and we want to show our gratitude for it. Now that is love for God. Is impossible in those who are not Christians. It is impossible. You can only say Jesus is Lord by the Spirit within you. Now, it might look the same. There are some wonderfully kind people in the world who have no Christian faith of any sort. It might look the same, but it isn't. Because when we've had the Spirit in us, what we do for one another, what we do for the world around about us, we do because we love God. And we want to honor the world that he has placed us in, whether that's the planet itself and our eco-responsibilities, whether that is those to whom the Lord gives us. It is how Jesus said, it is how people will know that you're my disciples, by the way that you love one another. John the Apostle, not in the Gospel, says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. It is inevitable that you will grow in love. You might not feel it, but over time, others will see it, probably even before you do yourself. So that's Barnabas, a beautiful thing to be able to say, that he went into the church and he saw the grace of God. He saw the Spirit moving, the acts of the Spirit. And his response to it, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful. Now, it might sound It might sound daft to say that our natural reaction is not always gladness when we see the Spirit of God at work. Some people get very angry when they see the grace of God at work. Some people, it is an offense to them when they see God's grace and they say, what? So you're saying that God forgave that person and not that person because by my judgment, that person is better. This is a terrible injustice. The grace of God is a nonsense. Because they see the usefulness of the Christian faith as being a ticket to get into heaven. And if that's all you see the Christian faith for, then I suppose that might have some validity. But it isn't. Christian faith is for now and for glory that waits us, but it is for now. And it is the best way to live. We will not get to the end of our lives and look back and say, well, at least I'm in heaven, but boy, I've paid for it because I've not had any fun during my life. I've just spent my whole life trying to resist doing all the fun things. Not at all. The best way to live, the most fulfilling way to live, is to live with Jesus. So his response is not anger, which sometimes people find manifest, nor is it envy. There's a guy who sometimes comes to church in Bow, and he won't mind me saying this, right? And a couple of months ago, sitting having a coffee, and he says, that guy he had speaking at church last Sunday when I was here, guy he had speaking at church last Sunday, brilliant, brilliant. Actually, what he said was more like kind of, hey, up lad, that lad you had on Sunday, he was marvelous. That's wherever he's from, somewhere down south. But he said, brilliant. I said, that's really good. And then he said, the best talk I've ever heard in a church. I'm right here. I take every second talk you hear in that church, it's me. Best talk I've ever heard in a church. And such a lovely guy, and up to him at the end, the nicest man. I hate the way I feel when I hear that. You get that, right? I'm laughing at myself. Hopefully, I'm laughing at myself. But that way where you think God is doing something great, we should celebrate, but I've not been part of it. I want to be part of it, and I'm not part of that particular thing. And sometimes we can think, I knocked my pan in trying to help you understand the Word of God. I go away, somebody else comes and does it. I hate the way that wants to make me feel. That God has done something great that is not of my making. When the reality is, nothing God does is of my making. He gives me a role in His grace. He gives me a role in His church. But I make none of it in terms of, I can't help one single person get closer to Jesus. All I can do is point, He has to do it. But I feel that, or ministers will tell you this as well, when you leave a church and move on to another church, probably not just true of ministers, people have different types of ministry, and then someone takes over your role in the last church that you had, and people will come to you, and that always causes a bit of, not quite polarization, right, but there's always a kind of split. And there's some people who say, when we left Glasgow, there are people who said the church was growing, it was all going well. We're really going to miss you. And then after a couple of years, the new guy went in and they said, because he's here, we now realize why you had to go in order that God could bring him to continue the work. Now, I should celebrate that. I do celebrate that. That was why we left. That was what we felt had to happen. I don't like that. I hear people saying, he's not as good as you. You know, his jokes are not as good. I mean, that's inevitably always going to be true. But that's Barnabas's response, and we need to guard our hearts and our response when we see God working in a way and through people that are not us, when we think that maybe I could have done it better or I've worked hard and I've not seen the same kind of fruit. We need to guard our hearts and say the Lord is working, the church is growing, the Spirit is moving. Let's celebrate and be glad. Let's be filled with joy. Because it doesn't always come naturally. We have to work at that. Romans 12, we're in a series in Romans 12. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. It is easy to weep with those who weep, to get alongside people who have had bad news, who are suffering, who are bereaved, and to share in that. That is easy compared with rejoicing with somebody who has just been given something that you crave and have not got. To rejoice with someone who has just been given a promotion at work when you've just been sacked, that's hard. So rejoicing with those who rejoice is always harder than weeping with those who weep. But we have to guard ourselves to make sure that whatever the Lord is doing through the life of somebody else, through the ministry of somebody else, that we are filled with joy. Very quickly, I know we're kind of, but we didn't start till late, so I'm going to take a few minutes. The next part of his response, of course, is the exhortation. He encourages them. He encourages them in their perseverance in the faith. It's the last part of verse 23, he was glad he exhorted them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Why is that relevant? Because sometimes in churches we think all we have to do is tick off the number of people who make a profession of faith. We get people over the line into the Christian kingdom, and then we can say that's magic, they're here, let's move on to the next person. And we forget that the Christian life into which they have just entered is probably much harder than the secular life that they have just come from. So Barnabas gets that. Barnabas understands that they need to keep faithfulness in a world that will put them under pressure to compromise their faith, to dilute their belief in the Word of God, that will encourage them to bend and to be flexible. It is not sufficient just to get a confession of faith, to see this young church appear, to get them converted, as it were. They're now on a long journey, and they will need sustenance on that journey. So he exhorts them to do that. This is Barnabas' only recorded sermon in Scripture. That's what he encourages them to do. And then in order to give them what they need, he goes to find Saul of Tarsus. This is the Saul who was persecuting the Christians, which led to them going to Antioch to preach to the Hellenists who had killed Stephen and persecuted Saul, which is why Saul had to escape to get to Tarsus, that lived in the house that Jack built. You get the kind of intricacy of God's purposes when you start to put it all together. But he goes to get Saul. Now, this is interesting because this is Saul's first real service of the Lord. Not long being converted, Acts chapter 7, not long being converted, and presumably is listening for the Lord's guidance. And the question of, Lord, help me have clarity in identifying the sphere of service that you have for me. Where I have to go, what I have to do, how I have to serve. Lord, what is your vision for your church? And what is your vision for me within it? That's what Saul is in Tarsus praying. And Barnabas turns up and he says, you know, the Lord is doing great things. Even through a persecution that you were involved in, the Lord is doing great things. And I think you're the man. And Saul would say, well, if that's the way, what kind of church is it? The word Christian, the I-A-N suffix, means belonging to. In Antioch, they were first called those who belong to Christ. Saul, I've just come from Antioch. The Lord is telling you, this is how you serve. And I've seen the grace of God there. I've seen the Spirit moving in these people. And you know, that church will grow. It'll grow for a time, numerically. Don't want to put a downer on it. But it does kind of fall apart in Galatians, so you can't sit rest on your laurels. But that church grows to the point that when the need hits Jerusalem, when someone stands up and says there's going to be a bad famine in Jerusalem, it is the church in Antioch that steps up and helps. It's hard sometimes not to seek a fellowship that we can be proud of in all the wrong ways, but instead we get a fellowship that has all these markers of the grace of God, not by seeking it, but by seeking Jesus, delighting in Jesus, longing for holiness, and living lives filled with love, inspired by gratitude for the grace which has been shown to us. I think we'll sing our last song.